Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. It can be found on page 1109 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you, Val, for reading that word to us. We have been working our way through the Beatitudes, and we're nearly at the end of the Beatitudes, actually. There's only one more Beatitude to go after this one. And we deliberately kind of worked things as far as the Sunday programme was concerned, so that this week we would coincide Remembrance Sunday with Blessed Are the Peacemakers, which is what we find in Matthew 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So that is our message for today. As we come to it, let's just join together in prayer. Father, we've already been reminded in our times of silence, in our prayers for others, in our remembering of the need for peace, the importance of peace, and we have been praying for peace. As we come to this message this morning, Father, will you speak? But more than speak, will you show us your peace? Will you visit us with your peace and enable us to become the bearers of peace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I pray that prayer that we might be the bearers of peace, because our world is a place where there is not peace. So recently, the men's group did their usual trip to France or Belgium. In this particular year, we hung around the Calais area, actually. The whole day we were there. And here we see one of the World War I graveyards that's just outside Boulogne. Martin over here will tell you precisely which one, because there are a lot of them in that area. You will realise that's some distance away from the main front lines, but this is where the hospitals were located, and so most of the people who died here would have died from injuries sustained on the front. A reminder that 100 years ago this year were when some of the bloodiest of the conflicts took place, because it's when the first tanks were in use at the Battle of the Somme, and the first day of the Battle of the Somme was one of the most horrendous in human history in terms of the sheer number of casualties. So we are reminded as we come to this message that actually all around us are signs of war rather than peace. Not only of World War I and 100 years ago, but we went and had our lunch only a few kilometres away at Ambleters Fort, which in the time of Henry VIII was actually English territory. And I say English territory because the Act of Union hadn't taken place then and we weren't united with Scotland. But there was that period, wasn't there, when parts of France were English. So that's an area that was fought over as well. What you're looking at there is largely Napoleonic, with stuff that was built by Louis XIV as well. Talking of Napoleon, that's not Nelson's Column, but in Boulogne, or just outside Boulogne, and you can, I'm sorry, it was a very grey day when we were there, and there was some rain. That is the Column of the Grand Army, celebrating Napoleon and his army, and there's reliefs round the bottom with he was an emperor, wasn't it, himself. You might be interested that at the top, Napoleon, that's not Nelson, Napoleon's figure, is what we tend to associate with him. It's not the first that was there. The original suffered from significant damage during the Second World War as a result of shrapnel coming from RAF bombs and things. And the original had Napoleon looking rather like a Roman emperor, because that's how he fancied himself, and actually so does a lot of the area around here. His paraphernalia and regalia always looked rather like the Roman emperors, which then connects back with Jesus and the time. Don't forget that when Jesus is saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he is actually speaking to a people who are under the domination of a foreign power, and that he is speaking amongst his listeners will be people who are agitators for violent revolution and would see that as the solution to the problem. And to them, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. So Jesus is speaking when there are signs of war, not peace, in front of him as well. And before that, we went to this place. Everybody has heard, if you've done any reasonable history, about V1 and V2, these special weapons that Germany had in order to come over to London and make London submit and therefore Britain submit to him. But what about the V3? The V3 we probably haven't heard about, basically because the RAF dealt with it. But the V3 was actually a weapon that was going to rain down terror. Saddam Hussein, actually with his attempts at wanting to bomb out of existence Israel, was doing a modern example of the super gun that Hitler was trying to prepare back in the 1940s. And these holes here are where the missiles would have come through the plate. Incidentally, all of this area here is a bomb crater. This was the tunnel in which they were developing the secret weapon, but this is a bomb crater. And if you go to the next slide, that is another bomb crater on July the 6th, not June the 6th, but July the 6th, 1944, Tallboy bombs were dropped by the RAF. They were ground-penetrating, acting rather like an earthquake, but they saved London, they saved Croydon and South East England. Signs of war, not of peace. And of course, when we come up to date and look at what's going on in our world, the picture here on the right is of the offensive in Mosul, which is going on right at this time. This bottom picture, Make America Safe Again, as a result of the American election, a lot of people are nervous. Some are very afraid because of the rhetoric that was used by Donald Trump, the eventual winner. This is Syria, you will not be surprised at, and of course the tram disaster that we all know about. Can we really bring a message of peace? Can we say peace, peace, as in Jeremiah, when there is no peace? Well, the context is different in Jeremiah. The people who were saying peace, peace, were those who were pretending that all was right when all was not right. We are in a situation where the world knows all is not right, but we have a message in order to bring peace to the world. And that's what Jesus is trying to draw our attention to as he says to us, blessed are the peacemakers. I have to ask the question, do we think Donald Trump is a man of peace with the rhetoric that he has used? Jesus talks about people of peace, doesn't he? Time alone is going to tell. And it's very interesting that having won the election, he appears to be somewhat more peaceable, but he doesn't yet have the reins of power, does he? Peacemakers. Earlier in the year, I made reference several times to this book, The Vicar of Baghdad. It's not a terribly recent book, and Andrew White has written some more recent books. Its subtitle is Fighting for Peace in the Middle East. Andrew White has done a huge amount of work. He is the vicar of St. George's Church, the only Anglican church in Iraq, right in the heart of the conflict area. But actually where he first was doing his work in peace was actually in the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, and it was coming out of that that he then found himself in the Iraqi situation as well. I'm going to refer to him several times through the course of this sermon. So, peacemakers, there's two references up there. Matthew 5, our verse, and the Greek word, eirene poioi, it's a compound word, so it's a single word made out of two. And James 3, where you've got two different words that are used, they are the same two words, the same root words, poiosin and eirenein, makers of peace. There is a sense in which they are both saying exactly the same thing because they are using the same words, but there's also a sense in which they are different words. And in fact, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:9, or of course literally the word is being translated from the Aramaic he spoke into the Greek, peacemakers, is a term that in later years was going to be used of Roman emperors in the Byzantine period for establishing peace and keeping peace within their empire, which again makes you think of the Pax Romana. So making peace is not about being a doormat. We need to understand that first off. But it does appear to be an epithet. It does appear to be a title. And Jesus appears here actually almost to be saying, those who are makers of peace, as we see in James, will be called by an honoured title, peacemakers. And that title has been used of this man, Andrew White. In James, the reference is to sowing peace. That's what James 3:18 is, talking about those who make peace, sow peace. And they bring a harvest of righteousness, is what it says. And they, I just want to emphasize this, they are people who sow peace to everyone they meet, everywhere they go, every time. It's what they are about, it's what their lives are about. And don't forget, when I say they, I'm meaning us, because every phrase that Jesus used in the Beatitudes is meant to be applicable to a disciple, the disciple, us as disciples. And we need to take that on board. Now, on this next slide, I'm fascinated the way that, thank you, that happened. Whoops. You will see quite a few references. And if I just read it out in one go, just hear it in one go, and then we'll go through it. Peacemakers are those who experience the peace of God because they are at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace and the Maker of peace. They, peacemakers, are called to peace, live at peace with everyone, and always promote peace. They sow peace everywhere, bringing the gospel of peace. That is an awful lot. That's quite a mouthful. So why have I done that? I've done that so that we realise that when someone says to us, where is your God in this violent world? And isn't the God that you worship a God of judgment and violence and vengeance? We can answer. Because this is actually the truth of our message. We have a gospel of peace. Jesus brings the good news. It is a good news of peace. And Jesus is saying to us, if we are to be his disciples, we need to do as he does, which is to bring peace. So what he does, as we can see here, is our mandate as well. So let's look at some of those passages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that is telling us the source of our peace straight away is Jesus himself. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. I'm going to come on to that in a moment more. And then God himself is described in Philippians 4 that I've just referred to as, and the God of peace. So that's his epithet too. Jesus, of course, we will be remembering a little while in Advent and Christmas, is given the title Prince of Peace because he, par excellence, is the maker of peace and the one who brings peace. In fact, Colossians 1:20, which of course is immediately after Philippians 4 and verse 9. Through him, we read that through Jesus, God sent him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And what is Jesus' work? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And he makes peace through the worst circumstances, the violence of the crucifixion. So it's not a peace that shuns away or turns away from violence. It faces the violence. Colossians 3 and verse 15 tells us we have been called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Proverbs 12 and verse 20, so we even have in the Old Testament. It begins, where's he going? Deceit is in the hearts of those who plot evil. Ah, but those who plot peace, or should we say promote evil as opposed to promote peace, but those who promote peace have joy because they bring peace to everybody. I've already referred to sowing peace and so on. Let's move on. So, three main points that I want to make today. The first is that peacemakers live in peace. What I want us to get from this, essentially, is the emphasis that we have to be at peace in our hearts, in our relationship with God. If we're not in that place, then we're not able to be a peacemaker, because there are things that are wrong in our lives which mean we're not in a place of peace. And if we're not at peace in our own hearts, then we're not in a place where we can be at peace with God. We cannot be in a place of peace with other people. And too many people actually fall away at the very first hurdle. They attempt to make peace when they themselves are not in a place of peace. And one of the things I find incredibly challenging about this guy, Andrew White, is his unbelievable sense of peace and assurance and calm, even in the face of the most incredible danger. Do you know, I walked to church today, hand in hand with my wife, without a care in the world. Well, except for the slippery leaves on the paths. Andrew White and his trips to get to St. George's Church, Baghdad, sometimes to get from where he lived to the church could take 5 hours through the traffic of Baghdad. And even when he was travelling, he would be in an armoured vehicle with an armed bodyguard and with full protective gear that we would tend to associate with a cavalcade of the American president, because his efforts at making peace in the Middle East have caused him to become the enemy of those who do not want to make peace. And so high is the price on his life that he has needed to be protected. But in his heart, even when all that is going around, here is a man who is calm, to whom the child in his congregation is as important as the President of the Republic or of a Grand Imam or Ayatollah. Because, first, his relationship with God is right. I asked Val to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and we can see in Ephesians about our relationship with God. He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, what Paul is meaning there is he's preaching peace to the Jews, already God's people in relationship with him and therefore near, and peace to those who were far away, the Gentiles, who were yet to know God. And the passage is talking about getting rid of hostility between them. But before getting rid of the hostility, or part of the process, you can't have it the one without the other, part of the process of getting rid of the hostility between the two is actually drawing each of them to Jesus first. Because in the relationship with Jesus will then come the healing of their hostility between them. That's the key to the work of Andrew. That's the key to us, if we are to be the makers of peace in our society as well. We need to be at peace with Jesus, who has preached peace to us. Romans 5 I've already referred to, and Colossians 1 as well. So you can see, I have put a question on the slide there. Are you at peace? In which case, if the answer is no, don't go on to the rest of the sermon until you've actually stopped here and spent time working on your relationship with Jesus. Because that is fundamental in the terms of being foundational before going anywhere further as far as making peace is concerned. The second thing to say, if it's going to move, whichever way I point it, is peacemakers create peace. Peacemakers ate peace. God is a creator. He is a maker. He makes out of nothing. He creates out of chaos. If you go into Genesis 1 and verse 1, the theologians will tell you that in the beginning there is just chaos and the creation is bringing about order. Or what is at war with itself, he brings it into a place of peace. In Romans 8, we see that the whole creation is in turmoil, waiting until Christ is finally revealed. And so in the time of salvation, the full time of salvation, everything will be at peace. We're not there yet. And doesn't our world tell us that? But God is the one who makes peace. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I'm emphasizing this because to so many people, peace is not something that's positive, but something that is an absence of. So we think about peace as being an absence of violence, peace being an absence of war, peace being an absence of noise. That's not biblical peace. His very root in the Bible, that sense of shalom, is about creating something that is positive, something that's dynamic, something that is active. That's why I said we need to have this word, irene, peace, but with it the word poio. The word poio is to make, to do, to create, to act. God is asking us to be proactive. If we are to be a church of peacemakers, if we are to be disciples who are the peacemakers, we need to be proactive, active, acting, working. But what do we do? When I come back to Andrew White, do you know Andrew White began his work? He was simply a student at Cambridge University. Okay, he was a mature student, but he was simply a student at Cambridge University who joined the Christian Union, famous KCU. But he also, partly because of his Hebrew studies actually, Dan, was involved in the Jewish society. And KCU decided to have a full face-on evangelistic mission, which included trying to convert all the Jews. And the Jews said, whoa, hang on a minute, we've got a problem with this. And Andrew was known, because of being an evangelical, to the people in CU, and to the Jews, because in learning his Hebrew and learning about Jewish culture, he'd been attending the synagogue. And he was simply invited as one whom both groups trusted to actually bring about some kind of accommodation between them. Can't go into details about that. Read the book if you want to find out more. So this guy may appear to be somebody who's beyond our imagination when we think in the picture here. This guy here is the grand imam. I'm going to have to get my glasses and read what his title is. The grand imam of Al-Azhar. Now, most of us have probably never heard of that before. But if you're a Muslim, the grand imam of Al-Azhar is actually the most powerful Muslim in the world, certainly in the Sunni world, because he is the ultimate authority as far as interpreting of Islamic scripture and law is concerned. The Cairo University, or the Cairo Islamic Center, is the one that has preeminence amongst all, and he is the one who has most preeminence. So there he is signing the Alexandria Accord with a rabbi here, and with Christians here, and this one, this guy's name is Archbishop Aristarchus of Constantia. This is an accord between Christians, Muslims, and Jews, recognizing that the Holy Land is meant to be a land of peace. And Andrew White is actually just there. Can you see him? Just there. He has been the broker of actually bringing this about. And in fact, this Alexandria Accord is a process that is ongoing even today. But it started with him in a British university amongst a bunch of students. And it started with him simply building relationships. And as a result of building relationships, trust developing. Now, we are all of us capable of building relationships. There is not one of us here who is not capable of building a relationship with another person. As we are thinking about our mission and going out into the community, we need to build relationships with our community. And as we build relationships with our community, then our community trusts us. At times like the Wednesday disaster, when the tram went over. And at this point, I know it's a bit of a distraction, but I want to pay huge tribute to this young man here. Because, yes, fair enough, the tram accident happened near to where he lived, but he immediately went out and offered his services in a chaplaincy capacity. And they set up a centre nearby, and then they had to change the location of the centre, and then they changed it a third time to the town hall. And in the course of the morning, I had a phone call saying, "David, I'm the only one here in a chaplaincy capacity." So I went and joined him. And until mid-afternoon, Dan and I were the only chaplains at the centre that was receiving family members. And when Dan read out those seven names, he was talking about people that Dan and I have actually spent time with this week. Those families. So they're not just on the internet. And I know some folk actually live in New Addington from the church as well, which has been so deeply affected by it. What were we doing in the town hall? Actually, the first thing we were doing was building relationship with those people. The council staff who were part of the emergency team had just been roped in, hadn't the foggiest what they had to do, and Dan and I very quickly worked that out. We sat down with them, we built relationships, we spent time with them. We did our best to calm them down, to bring that peace that we've been praying about in that terrible place of uncertainty and not knowing what was going on. We were able to do that because we have the peace of Jesus, my last point, already within us. There might be an occasion when one of your colleagues in a place of work, or one of your neighbours that lives across the road, has bad news. Are you going to be in a position where you are able to help create peace and make peace, but you've got to have already built a relationship with them first, so that when that happens, you already command their trust, so that they can then open their hearts. Because this is what the way we get peace is, through heart to heart, our heart engaging with God's heart. And others will engage with us as we open our hearts to them. Making peace is very, very simple. It is building a relationship with another human being. But nobody values relationship anymore. Things, money, goals in terms of targets are all more important. This is where we need to be counterintuitive. This is where we need to do what is opposite to the direction of the world. We spend time with people. We take time with people. That's creating relationship and giving the opportunity to create peace. Now, sorry if I laboured on the point there, but it is important to hear. And therefore, not only do peacemakers make peace, but they establish peace. Actually, having said that, let's just go back, because I didn't read the Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So there again, making peace is the phrase that comes through. So what Jesus is doing is saying he wants us to be one. So our relationships within the church fellowship need to be wholesome, whole, positive, healthy relationships. And our relationships with our neighbours need to be in a healthy place. But remember, earlier there was all those verses I showed, Romans 12, in as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We can't live at peace entirely with those who don't want peace, but we need to be those who are making the effort when they're not. We need to be the ones who are showing the way. So we create peace by building, establishing community. Establishing peace within the community. So this is actually the church. These are photographs of the church of St. George's in Baghdad. When Andrew White first went there, it was him, the caretaker, and four bodyguards who were the congregation. Today, the congregation has over 3,000 people. Because, as their leader, they had a maker of peace, a person who was bringing the community together, a person who with Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, was actually bringing the healing that we're reading about in Ephesians into the community. It was done through understanding, listening, through forgiveness, and through a huge amount of practical acts and relief work. The reason that I've put up the banner of the Mothers Union is because 1,000 of the members of that church are members of the Mothers Union. And they are constantly active out in the community, taking food to people, taking clothing to those who are in need. There are armies of ladies sewing clothes and curtains and whatever people may be in need of within the area of Baghdad that the church is situated in. There is a home that is called the Mother, the House of Mother Teresa, or something like that. I think it's called, if I can find it, the Mother Teresa Home for Children Born with Serious Disabilities. In a time of conflict, those who are marginalised get forgotten as everybody thinks about themselves. But the Mothers Union is championing looking after the children in this home where there are children with severe disabilities. And that makes me think, you know, we are thinking in terms of our community outreach, reaching out to those who have got disabilities. That's one of the starting points for developing relationships, building trust, building community. So on the one hand, we establish relationships with people. On the other hand, we actually build actively, we build community as well. So we see that in verse 19 of Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but your fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household. So this is a way in which Paul is talking about community, being a household together, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's clearly, it's the church community, but it's the church that has the responsibility to create community in the rest of the community, not the other way round. So all that applies here should then be taken out into the community as well. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that is then how the community is impacted, when the community sees the Spirit at work in the building that God has done in us. We don't have to do any of the building in reality because God is doing the building. But on the other hand, we have to be proactive in being willing to go out because it's not going to happen without us. It's both us and God working together hand in hand. Time to finish. So Jesus says, blessed are the creators of peace, the ones who are called peacemaking ones, peacemakers, because they will be given another title. They will be called children of God. There are some fairly impressive conclusions to the Beatitudes, but I would actually say this is the most impressive one of them all. The meek are told they will inherit the earth. The merciful are guaranteed mercy. The pure in heart are told they will actually see God himself. But it's the peacemakers who are told, you're my child. Or to put it another way, when we look at many a child, we see their parents. In fact, yesterday, Sue and I were with family in Gloucester, and I was looking at my niece's daughter. And she looks, in many ways, I can see signs of my dad. So that's four generations back. You know, children have those signs, both in terms of visible likeness, but also character likeness of their parents. And what God is saying here is that when you actually behave as a peacemaker, then more than anything else, that's when you have my character. That's when you can be termed as being like me and therefore given the term or the title, my child. And of course, that doesn't mean to say if we're not a peacemaker, we're not his child, but it means we're not behaving like his child. And you will forgive me for I failed to resist the temptation to put up that cartoon where Trump, who has gone after and has procured many a Christian evangelical vote in America, but is he proclaiming peace? Has his rhetoric been peace? Has he been creating peace so far? And that just befuddles me. And so when I came across this quote, which is slightly off the title, but it's, you know, Trump is very rich and it says it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You think, okay. But the point is, that's what Jesus said. And so if actually we were to turn to Trump and say, okay, not only did Jesus say it's hard for the rich to enter, but Jesus also said, Mr. Trump, blessed are the peacemakers. Is he going to get the same response? Throw this guy out. That must not be our response. Blessed are the peacemakers. It is a unique word, peacemakers. Only occasion in Scripture it is used, and Jesus wants to use it of us. So it's talking about God's unique work of peace in us, so that we can then bring his unique work into our world. Let us pray. Father, where there is no peace, bring your peace, we pray. And that begins with us. Father, if there is any one of us who is not in a place where our heart is at peace with you, then may we not leave this church this morning without having made our peace with you. And thank you that that peace is utterly, totally available through Jesus. But Lord, so many of us have proclaimed Jesus as our Saviour and accepted the peace that he has given to us. Now we also accept, as Paul tells us, that we have a call, a summons to be people of peace. As Jesus and James have reminded us, we need to be those who make peace. Father, will you enable us to take the effort to work at relationships and to develop trust with people, and through that, to allow you to build community, your community, your kingdom. May your kingdom come, may your kingdom grow here in Croydon, despite its pain, even amongst its pain, bringing your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.